Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. And as we continue in our study of the book of Romans, we get to chapter 14. And if you've been following along with us, it's been an awesome study throughout the book of Romans, learning about what righteousness is. And the idea of righteousness, the idea of being right before the Lord, the idea of being holy and acceptable before God is something that's really interesting. It's something that's really important. I think a lot of times in our lives and in the church today, this misunderstanding of the idea of righteousness has caused some people to lose track of what our focus should be and what we should be doing with our lives. And when we talk about righteousness and what it means to be able to come before the Lord, the Bible says, on their own, is the idea, there are none righteous, no, not even one. And I always looked at it from the perspective of a father. No man is ever going to be good enough for my daughters. Ever. How many of you feel the same way about your kids, right? Now, I want you to think about that for a second. No one's ever going to be good enough for my kids. I asked that the Lord would give me patience and that he would give me wisdom and that I wouldn't use my shotgun. And somebody gave me showed me a shirt that said, shoot the first one, word will spread. And think about it. No one is ever good enough because there's always going to be something wrong with them, right? Well, think about now the world. There was none of us that were good enough for Jesus. No, not even one. None of us that could go before him, that could come near him, that could be with him, that could be joined together with him because, well, we were all messed up. So what did Jesus do? He died on the cross that his blood would wash us and cleanse us and set us aside and justify us and that we would be sanctified through the Spirit. And this is how we get righteousness. That's why now we can be good enough for Jesus. Amen? Now, that's the idea of righteousness. So the book of Romans has been talking about that from the beginning in chapter 1, where it's talking about how we're all messed up and how there's no excuse all the way through. And now in this last section of the book of Romans, he's talking about this idea of living in righteousness and what it means and what we're supposed to do with this righteousness that we've been given. And that's a big question for the church. What do you do now that you're saved? Because there are some that would say, as Ecclesiastes says, well, there's really no point to life. The first part of Ecclesiastes is kind of interesting. In chapters 9 through 10, the preacher, as he's called, is telling everybody, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. There's really no point to anything that's going on under the sun. And the idea there in the book of Ecclesiastes is that everything that we can do under the sun, everything in the world that we can do is pointless and useless, and it has no meaning whatsoever. So everything that we can do with our hobbies and our pastimes is really pointless on our own. And that's true. I mean, you look at these big football players, and I know we're getting ready for the big game and everything, and what's the point to what they're doing? They're throwing the ball around, they're making points, and they're winning, and they're getting paid for what? Playing games, right? But is there really any point to that? What's going to happen when they die? What difference have they made in the world? Really none. And think about a battlefield medic. He comes across a guy who's been shot. He stops the bleeding just to watch him die the next day in battle. It's really, he's going to feel kind of pointless in his life, isn't he? And when you look at, I've had lots of hobbies before. I love rocketry and I love ham radio and I love electronics and I love computers and I love to do a lot of different things and they're really fun and I like to build things and I have a workshop in my garage and we're always doing something and it's really fun. But what is the point of being the best woodworker or the best metal worker or the best ham radio operator or the best pilot or the best whatever that you do? Solomon's like, anything under the sun is just pointless. But then he said this. He gets to the point where unless you're doing it for the Lord, then all of a sudden your life takes meaning. Then all of a sudden what you're doing has a purpose and an eternal focus and an eternal result. That's why Jesus said, store up your treasures where? In heaven. Where the moth does not corrupt and the moth does not destroy and the rust does not corrupt and the thief does not steal. The idea here is that we should have an eternal focus. We should always be looking to what does God want from us an eternal scale. Now, with that in mind, I love to do stuff. I love to go places, and I love to do things. And it's awesome to take a vacation, and it's awesome to build things in my garage, and it's awesome to have hobbies. But if those things don't focus on eternity, then I'm doing very, very little with my life. So here in Romans chapter 14, Paul, he's going to talk about another aspect of our lives that has to have an eternal focus. And this is a big one for us. It's a big one for me. It's food. How many of you like food? How many of you like good food? Barney Fife, he said that. It was really funny. I like good food too. You know, when we look at what it means, I like to eat. I like to cook. One of my favorite things to cook is steak. And some of you know, I just love cast iron skillets. We have a bunch of them at home. We can cook a steak for every person in our house. We have enough cast iron skillets for everybody in the house. So we can just go through and cook steak, and oh, it's awesome. And we have different types of cast iron skillets, and we have Dutch ovens, and they're all the really good ones, American made. And I mean, it's just some really cool stuff. And oh, I love to take, and you put that Montreal seasoning, you know, with the crushed black pepper and the coarse salt and everything, and you season it, you douse your steak in butter, and then you season it, and then you throw it in a hot searing pan for a couple minutes, and then you flip it over, and you toss it in the oven at 500 degrees for about 7 minutes longer, and it comes out perfectly seared on both sides with just a little bit of pink in the middle, so it's medium rare, but nice and seared on the outside. You let it set for about 10 minutes in the skillet on the counter when you take it out of the oven so that the juices kind of settle a little bit. And then when you cut that steak open and you have some asparagus spears and maybe some mashed potatoes with a little bit of bacon and cheese and butter and a really nice ice-cold handcrafted root beer. I love to cook, but you know what I like more than cooking? Eating it. How many of you like to eat? Yeah. Amen. Hungry yet? And so Paul, he's talking about this idea of eating here because there was some problems within the church. They were eating, and eating wasn't the problem. It was their focus in eating. Their focus in eating. Yeah. Well, read it with me, and we're going to look at this for a minute. And it applies to more than just eating in our lives, but it applies to a lot of things. And we're going to start in verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 14, he says, I know and I am convinced, not in myself, but in the Lord and by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. Thank you, Jesus. Bacon. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, God had declared certain things for the Jews to be what? Unclean. So they couldn't eat shrimp or lobster, or bacon. I mean, like the big stuff, the most important food groups in the entire world, they were not allowed to eat. I mean, think about it. Today, when you want to really impress someone, if you really want to impress your wife or your in-laws, you're going to take them out for lobster, right? Or you're going to get them shrimp, or you're going to get them filet mignon, which is that really good piece of steak wrapped in bacon. Right? Anything wrapped in bacon is awesome. I'll even possibly try tofu if it was wrapped in bacon. I don't like tofu, but I might try it if it was wrapped in bacon. I might be able to take it then. And when you think about the idea of just, oh, it's so good and it's wonderful, you know, bacon. I used to take, and my wife used to think I was crazy, I would weave bacon, a whole pound and a half of bacon. You just weave it all together to make this belt of bacon, this blanket of bacon, and then I would make a meatloaf with barbecue sauce and a couple other things and make a big log of meatloaf, and then I'd roll it in the bacon wrap, and then I would cook it in the oven on a rack for about 30 minutes, and then I would slice it into hamburger patties, and now you have a really, really good barbecue bacon hamburger patty. Oh, it was just awesome. And bacon just makes everything taste better, doesn't it? You know what we add to green beans so that the kids will eat it? Bacon, right? And what do they put in beans to make them taste better? Bulk bacon or ham. I mean, you start thinking about it. I love pork. It's one of my favorite things. And then you have lobster and you have shrimp. So why in the world did God tell the Jews you can have these wonderful things? Why in the world did God tell the Jews that they couldn't have shellfish and they couldn't have bacon and they couldn't have these things? Those are like some of the best parts of God's food chain. And as I read the Old Testament, I always got baffled because when I first became a Christian, I thought that, yeah, I had to stop eating
bacon.
And I wasn't sure I wanted to continue on. You mean I got to give up bacon? Now, if the Lord told us to give up bacon, we would do that. And there are some churches today that think that you shouldn't eat bacon and that you shouldn't drink coffee and that you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. And there's a lot of rules that go on with how you're supposed to eat, what you're supposed to eat. But that's not what the Lord was trying to do. God was making a specific point. You see, there was value in bacon, wasn't there? There was value in shellfish. We all like it. We all think it's awesome. I love crab legs and lobster, shrimp. Hey, he's talking about food. I'm talking about food, okay? You'll go to lunch sooner than later. So as we read the Old Testament, all the Jews had to stop doing this. It was this really big insult to eat bacon. And one of the ways that the Romans defiled the Jewish temple is that they offered a female pig on the Jewish altar. Why? So that they could just mess with them. So what was his big aversion to pork and all these wonderful foods? He says the problem wasn't the food. It wasn't the objects themselves. How do we know that? Well, Jesus made everything clean. And then we find out later that God said, yeah, what I have made clean, don't let any man call unclean. So why was it that it could be unclean before? And then it could be unclean before and now it's clean. Well, the idea was it had no physical problem, but that there was a point that God was trying to make. You following me? So God had said that these are unclean for you because he's making a point. Now, what was the point? Well, the idea here is that Paul says, the Lord has revealed this to me, that God is trying to show the Jews in the world something. He says here, in verse 14, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord that there is nothing clean of itself. So there is no physical property of pork that makes it bad. There's no physical property of lobster that makes it so that we can't eat it. There wasn't something in that food that said that it was poisonous or something like that. No, there was nothing wrong with it physically. Okay? So he's saying there was something else. It was something that God was trying to teach us through calling this unclean that he wanted us to learn. And so the Lord, he says, I'm convinced by the Lord. Now look what he says. There's nothing clean of itself. And he's specifically talking about food and drink. He's not talking about sexual immorality or murder. He's not saying, well, those aren't wrong in themselves. No, those are still wrong. He specifically, the context here is what? Food. Okay, so don't get off track and start thinking that, you know, some people want to use this verse to say that homosexuality is okay as long as they're in a loving relationship, in a monogamous relationship. No, he doesn't say that. He's not talking about anything else. He's talking about food, okay? That's our context. We want to stay in the context. Otherwise, we'll start to get off track here. And then he goes on to say that there's nothing unclean of itself. Now, in Acts chapter 10, verse 15, God has been talking to Peter. And remember, Peter was like king of the Jews. If you think about it, he was the Jew at the time. And Peter was kind of in charge and he thought that he was all of that, you know. And there's Peter and he's at his house and he's having this vision about midday. And guess what time it is? It's midday. So as they're preparing the midday meal, what is he doing? He's on the roof praying. And guess what he is? He's hungry. So as his family is preparing the meal for the day, he is up there praying and he's hungry and he has this vision. And the vision is of this big cloth being let down from heaven by the four corners. And what do you see in the cloth? Well, it gets let down and the Lord says, take, eat. And it's all of these unclean animals that they weren't allowed to eat. So what does he say? Oh, God, I can't eat that. I've never been defiled. I'm not going to defile myself with that stuff. He didn't realize what it tasted like yet. He's going to find out. Because once you go with bacon, you can't go back. And so there he is, and the cloth gets let down, and this happens a few times. And Peter's really freaking out because obviously he's hungry. And I'm assuming that he had smelled the bacon cooking, maybe at his neighbor's house or in the marketplace, or
smells so good.
I want some. But he didn't want to defile himself. He didn't want to become unclean. So the three times that the Lord lets this thing down, God says, what I have declared as clean, let no man call unclean. So what is going on? Why is God changing his mind? It wasn't changing his mind at all. This is something that's really interesting. It was referring to the animals that God was declaring holy. But at the same time, the unclean animals that God talks about in the Old Testament all the way up to the time of Jesus represent us, the Gentiles. We're the unclean animals. We're the ones that could not come before the Lord. We're the ones that had no access, that we were unclean, we were defiled. It wasn't that our race, it wasn't an issue of race, or it wasn't an issue of our genes were different, or that our color of our skin was bad. The problem was our relationship with the Lord. We were unclean. But Jesus, through his blood, cleansed us, and what he has called unclean, let no man call. What he has called clean, let no man call unclean. And if you remember in the story in Acts chapter 10, as Peter was praying, a few guys came up to him from the Gentiles saying, hey, we need your help over here. Come over here and share the gospel with us. And God is saying, no, you need to go to the Gentiles. And so the entire idea of this food that God had called unclean was to teach the Jews that the Gentiles could be saved too. Isn't that awesome? That means God's calling us the bacon and the lobster and the shrimp and the crab. That's awesome. Isn't that the crab? Oh, we're the good stuff. We're the stuff that everybody wants. Isn't that cool? I thought that was kind of cool. So what God says here is that those people that had always been separated from God and unclean, that could not come into his camp, that would defile everyone. Because if you remember the Jews, when they first came into the Holy Land, were told to get rid of everybody, weren't they? Don't let anybody stay. They were to destroy all the cities. They were to leave none alive. They were to take none of their stuff. They were not to intermarry with them. They weren't to have anything to do with them, because these Gentiles were what? Unclean. God needed them to stay holy and focused on him until Jesus came. But when Jesus came, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died on the cross not just for the Jews, but for everybody. And because of that, we now have access to God because of the blood of Christ that was shed at the cross. And so God is calling us now clean. We're able to go before him through the blood of Jesus, and we're able to worship Jesus. So this idea of clean versus unclean was specifically to teach the world that Gentiles could be saved. That's really neat. God started this one example centuries ago that by the time Jesus came, they would have an example to understand what God was doing here. And it was the best example that Peter could understand, because obviously, as soon as he understood this vision, he took off and went to the Gentiles and started preaching the gospel, and they received the Holy Spirit, and he was amazed. And remember, the Jews still had a hard time with this. I don't know if I like this idea of Gentiles coming into the church, and maybe we should make them Jewish first. That's a good idea. We should make them become Jewish first, and we'll circumcise everybody, and we'll make them follow our rules. And the Lord's like, no. The rules I had to keep you guys clean until Jesus could come, so that the world would know that, hey, there's a Son of God coming, and he's coming to the Jews. But now that Jesus came, we're not calling it clean or unclean, either with the food or with the Gentiles. And that was really neat. And so what Paul is saying here is that there's nothing clean in and of itself, and there's nothing unclean in and of itself. We cannot be clean just because we're Jewish or we're not Jewish or anything like that. There's no one that can come before the Lord. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none that do good. No, not even one. But we are clean or unclean, not based on ourselves or on our genes or on our family heritage, but we're clean or unclean based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what makes us clean. That's what makes us unclean, which means we have all access pass to eat bacon and all of these other things, because they're not clean and unclean in themselves, not physically at least. They're clean and unclean based upon Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Now, with this idea, this is the kind of basis for the rest of the chapter. He's saying the idea here is that you're not going to be clean or unclean based upon your hobbies, and you shouldn't be focusing on your your pastimes or the color of your skin. And this is a big problem in the world. People look at the color of someone's skin, or they look at where somebody's heritage is or the accent that they have, and that's how they determine whether or not they're worthy enough to be their friend, or worthy enough to come to their church, or worthy enough to be part of their group. And that's not what the Lord is saying. He's saying, you guys got to stop that. We got to focus on the only real thing that should determine our relationships is Jesus. That's it. Now, with that in mind, he says, so when you're eating, if you're a Christian here today, eat whatever you want. Isn't that awesome? Because I love bacon. And so these Jews, they had their problems with bacon because they had grown up their whole lives with what? Not eating bacon. And even Peter, after he had had this vision, he went to where Paul was. And when he was with the Gentiles only, man, he was pounding BLTs and eating shrimp cocktails and, oh, he was loving life. But then when the Jews came, he's like, oh, no, I can't touch that. And now he's eating a part, and he's having his mutton over here with and his brisket over here with the Jewish guys that had come from Jerusalem. And he was playing the hypocrite. And Paul said, I had to withstand him to his face because he was being a hypocrite now. Because when the Jews aren't around, yeah, he's eating all the BLTs he wants. But when everybody comes around now, he's pretending like he's just going to be Jewish again. And Paul's like, that's not the message that God wants to send the world. The message is that you stand or fall based upon your relationship with Jesus, not the kind of food you eat or the heritage of your parents. And so with this, he's trying to explain to us that when you live in Christ, that's what matters. It's the heart and the relationship that you have that matters. And one of the problems that he was trying to avoid was that there were people out there who would live their lives in a certain way. And they were living their lives following a certain set of rules, but they didn't care about other people. They just cared about trying to follow the rules. And the Pharisees were really big on this. So they would live their lives doing what? Oh, they would follow. They wouldn't eat this, and they wouldn't eat that, and they would stand up at this time, and they would sit down at this time, and they would go to prayer at this time, and they would do this, and they would do that. And they followed all of these rules, but they really didn't love anybody. They didn't love the Lord. They didn't love their neighbors. They didn't love anyone. And if you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, there's a really good example of that. Oh, they had their jobs and they had their things that they were focused on, but did they love the guy who was hurt and on the road dying? They stepped right over him and kept walking. And it was only a unclean Samaritan. This guy that no one thought would have ever meant or worked up to anything. This is the guy that stops and spends his own money and his own time to heal this person and get him back to health. Isn't that awesome? And so what he's talking about here is that we have to live in Christ, not based upon who you think you are, the color of your skin, or who your parents were, or what nation you're from. I don't want to be known as Latino or white or Russian or German. I want to be known as a Christian. That's it. No matter where I go. So what nationality are you? I'm Christian. Try to tell that to the hospital next time you go. You know, what nationality are you? I'm Christian. No, really, what nationality are you? I am of the kingdom of heaven. White. They're just going to guess at that point, you know. But I want to be known as a Christian. And so Paul is saying, live your life not based upon some nationality, not based upon some set of rules that somebody has passed down. You live your life in love. That is the rule that we need to live by. And I'd like you to write on this line, a heart of love. You see, Jesus said that all of the law and the commandments are summed up in this idea. What is it? Love, isn't it? And so the idea is that you have a heart of love, that you say, okay, God, I'm going to love you. And if you love the Lord, then it's not the type of food that you eat. It's why you eat it and who you eat it for. Whether you eat or drink or anything else that you do all for the glory of God. So there was these Christians now, and they had this freedom in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? To eat whatever they wanted. Now, here was the problem. While we have this freedom, there were some Jews who were trying to impose their will on the Gentiles. So what did the Gentiles do? They had the little protest. So these Jews would come to church with a BLT. or they'd invite their Jewish, these Gentiles would come to church with a ham and cheese sandwich. Or they'd invite the Jews over and say, hey, would you like a shrimp cocktail? Hey, would you like some bacon? And they knew that it was offensive to the Jewish brothers. They knew that the Jewish brothers were still having a problem dealing with this idea. And so they were spitefully treating their Jewish brothers. They would specifically try to start stuff and instigate things with them because they didn't want to eat their bacon and didn't want to eat their shrimp and their other wonderful things that they had. And so Paul is saying that's not right either. It's not right for you to try to tell other people that you cannot have bacon, that you cannot have shrimp, that you cannot have these wonderful things. But on the other hand, it's not right that you try to force other people to have these things. And earlier in chapter 14, he was talking about this law of liberty. Yeah, you are free to do these things, but you are not free to do them in a way that hurts your brothers in Christ. And that's why he says here, yes, there's nothing unclean in of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So think about it this way. Let's just say that you want to go out to lunch with somebody and somebody really, really, really does not want to eat something. I don't know what it is. Maybe they don't want to eat tuna because they catch dolphins in there and they think it's so wrong that they eat the tuna. And remember that whole big push in the 80s where they told you to stop eating tuna because you're killing the dolphins and all that other stuff. And I remember there's a lot of people who just did not want to eat tuna. And what would happen was that people were offended by tuna. And you'd go and you'd have a tuna sandwich at school. My mommy said, we're not allowed to eat tuna because, you know, they kill dolphins. You're eating dolphins. And it was a big deal. And so they had their convictions. And he says, now, if somebody considers something unclean, then they really shouldn't do that because to them, it's what? Unclean. So don't go around living your life instigating someone to sin. Remember what Psalm chapter 1 says? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands not in the path of sinners, who sits not in the seat of the scornful. Don't find yourself counseling others to do wrong, taking others along the ride with you, or ridiculing others because they don't do what you do. You see, that was the problem. These other Gentiles were now coming in and they were abusing their liberty. Now, the Bible says he who does not eat is weak, and that's fine. There are some people out there who just could not get a hold of this idea that you could eat and not be unclean. And he says, you're weak in your faith. Why does he say that? Because they didn't understand the big idea. The big picture was God used the unclean animals as an example that the Gentiles could be saved. And it was a great example. But now they hadn't grown up enough in their faith to understand that, hey, this is okay now. God said it's okay, so let's move on. And so he says, it's okay, they're weak in their faith. I'm not going to have a problem with that. But if you believe that something's wrong and then you do it anyway, then he's saying to you, it's sin. So if you don't believe that you should be eating GMO wheat or corn or whatever it is, then don't eat it. Because there's a lot of people out there who have a strong conviction, hey, I don't want to eat that stuff. I thought about it years ago. I stopped trying because I can't find anything that's really not GMO anymore. I don't like it at all. I was in the Philippines a couple of years ago, and I went to one of the big universities in San Jose where they actually are modifying wheat with beta carotene. And they've genetically modified wheat to be orange. And I got to see the labs, and I got to take a tour, and I got to meet the scientists who were working on it. And it was really kind of interesting to see this orange wheat. And they were planning on starting production this year, 2015, worldwide to produce beta-carotenized wheat. Basically, the same thing that makes carrots orange is going to make the wheat orange. Why? Oh, because apparently people don't get enough carrots. And they wanted them to get the vitamins and stuff that you would get in carrots. So they genetically kind of crossbred wheat with carrots. I think God did a good job when he made our food supply. I personally think that he knew what he was doing when he created the heavens and the earth, and we shouldn't be messing with it. But at the same time, I also pray over my food. And we're going to see that in a minute. Yeah, I'll just skip down there for a minute. Notice what he says here. He says here, yet your brother is grieved because of your food. You are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. And he goes on, and he talks about it in verse 21 that it's neither the food or the drink or anything else. And I can't find it here, but there's a portion of the scripture, and I believe we'll actually be talking about it tonight as well, in the book of Ephesians, where the Lord says that it's all sanctified when you pray over it. Isn't that awesome? I remember one time I was living in Nicaragua, and I'm allergic to beans. Can't have them. I had surgery when I was a kid, and I just don't process them well. And so bad things happen if I eat beans. And I throw up, and I have all these other problems, and it's bad. It's just bad. And I was in Nicaragua, and you know what? The only food group that they have there is gallo pinto, which means rice and beans mixed together. And when it's cooked together, then you can't eat the rice because it's been cooked together with the beans. And I remember I was in this colony, and when I first went down, I weighed like 210 pounds or so. When I came back home after my first trip for 3 months, I weighed 155 pounds. They have pictures of me. I look like an Auschwitz victim. 6 foot tall, 155 pounds, because the only thing I could find was white rice to eat for 3 months, and it was bad. We were watching this movie, Unbroken, the other day, me and my wife, and I said, hey, that looks like me when I was in Nicaragua. And so I was at this house in the colonies, and we had ridden on horseback for about 16 hours to buy a steer for the orphanage farm. And we got there, and they offered us a plate of rice and beans. Just as I was about to say no thank you, the Lord reminded me, if you go to somebody's house and they invite you and you're willing to go for dinner, you have to eat whatever's put before you. Well, Lord, okay, please sanctify this food, bless it to the nourishment of my body, and help me not to die. I ate it. I didn't get sick. I didn't die. Thank you, Jesus. Nothing happened. Now, I wouldn't try that again. So a number of years later, my dad came down to the mission field, and we were at somebody else's house, and they made this. They took the milk right out of the cow, they boiled it, and then they added some cinnamon and sugar to it, and they made kind of like an horchata with this milk. And we were sitting down to dinner at their house, and they put a big glass of milk in front of my dad and a big glass of milk in front of me, and I love this stuff. And my dad looks at me, and he goes, he elbows me, and he says, I'm lactose intolerant. And I said, well, you know, Dad, the Bible says that everything is cleansed with prayer and the word of God. So we'll sanctify it with prayer and go for it. And so when our hostess walked out of the room back into the kitchen for a minute, he says, drink mine. And he made me drink his. He would not. We argued for a couple minutes. He would not drink that glass of milk. So I drank his. I had to down it real quick, you know, and I downed his, and then I drank some of mine so it didn't look weird. And she goes, oh, you really liked it? Let me go get you another glass. And she comes back in with another glass, and he's like, I said, you better sanctify that one, buddy. I'm getting full here. He ended up making me drink two of his glasses of milk. I drank that one slower. And then I had to have mine. And she's like, Pastor, don't you like it? I said, oh, I'm just so full. I said, he didn't speak Spanish. I said, he's really gordo. You know, he can handle a lot more than I can. He's a big guy. Yeah, he just really likes it. So he wasn't willing to go for the whole just, you know, trust in the Lord and go for it kind of deal. And that's really, at this point in my life, I have learned. And you know, I do have convictions about certain things. I do have convictions about genetically modified food. And I don't think it's good for us. And I think it's really bad for everybody. But at the same time, I stopped fighting a long time ago. You know why? Because I pray for my food. And I say, God, you know, I can't. I don't know. I don't even know if the organic stuff that you can get at Sprouts is good at all. It might just be the same stuff relabeled. I don't know. Right? Now you're all thinking, why am I spending $10 more for a head of lettuce? And I used to be on that kick where I'd grow a lot of food and I did all that stuff. And I came across this idea that, you know what, Lord? It's not the food that I need to be worrying about. It's my heart. And it's my focus. And so I just want to love others. And I'm not going to let my food become a stumbling block to other people. And that's what he's talking about. If your heart's for Jesus and if your heart's for your friends and for your brethren and for the world, what's going to happen is that you're not going to have a whole lot of inhibitions that draw you away from fellowship. What you're going to do is you're going to make sacrifices and you're going to say, you know what? I don't like tofu, but if they invite me to their house and they're going to feed me tofu, then I'm going to eat it because I want a fellowship. I want to build them up in Christ and I want to see them grow. I don't want to offend them. And so this is the idea that Paul's getting to here. He wants us to understand that as we serve Jesus, our focus needs to be in love and a heart of love. So he's saying what defiles you when you eat is not the food that's going into the body, but the heart that receives it. And that's the important thing that we need to see here. What defiles us isn't necessarily the genetically modified corn, but our contention and our frustration and our lack of gladness and our lack of thankfulness as we receive it. So what we need to understand is, how would you like it if you brought home pizza to your kids? And they said, Little Caesars, not Papa John's? And that's what he's talking about here. So you're going to really argue with somebody over the brand of pizza or the type of corn that they used instead of, hey, thank you so much for thinking of me and making me food. So when you invite somebody over, the heart of love would say, hey, I'm going to try to make things that they can eat, that they will eat. And if you know that they have an allergy, if you know that they have an aversion to something, if you have a friend who is one of those GMO nuts, then what can you do? You can say, okay, I'm going to make some really good, whole, genetically pure food. Take them to the corner butcher shop in Laverne. It's really awesome. It's really expensive, though. You know, you can spend as much there for just a little bit of food as you could get, you know, feed 100 people at McDonald's. But if you know somebody has a problem, then you would say, hey, come over to my house. I want to try to make some genetically pure stuff. And you'll be okay. And one of the things that he's talking about is this heart of love. You know, Acts, we talked about it, talks about that God made everything holy. It wasn't the food that was the problem. So Mark chapter 7, verse 5 says, Jesus declared there's nothing outside of man that's going into the man that can make him impure. Jesus says, it's not what goes into you that makes you impure. It's what comes out of you that reveals impurity. It's out of the abundance of the heart do we get these problematic things coming out of our lives. So rather than focus on our food, and once again, we should eat healthy and we should try to do things right, okay? I think that's an important part of being able to evangelize. If you're not alive, you can't evangelize. Amen? But at the same time, that's not my only focus. And what I want to do is I want to look at what's coming out of me. Am I living a life of love? Am I speaking words of love? Am I building up relationships? Am I edifying other Christians? Am I doing these things? And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, Paul told Timothy, God has created all foods to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. That's the verse I was looking for before. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Did you hear what he said? You can eat GMOs, genetically modified stuff, right? If you trust in the Lord. You say, God, hey, I'm going to do this. I remember when me and my wife first got married, and I did not like the idea of birth control at all. And I had counsel from my pastor and my dad, same guy. And he says, you know, son, I really want to recommend that you guys take birth control for a couple of years. So that way you can kind of ease into the marriage and figure out, you know, what's going on. Because remember, we were living thousands of miles away from anybody. And there was no intermediator. There was nobody who was, you know, okay, we're going to have a clean fight. Nothing below the belt. There's nobody there to kind of referee, you know. And a lot of you, when you got married, you had your in-laws. And you might be complaining, they all were meddling in our marriage. But we had nobody. We didn't have the internet. We didn't have Skype. We didn't have a telephone. We didn't have email. Didn't have texting. We just had us. And so when we had an issue, we were going to work it out or die trying. And that was all we had. And so he had recommended this, and I had a really hard time with that. I really did, because I didn't want to do it. And as I prayed about it, the Lord took me back, and he said, honor your father and your mother in the Lord. And then he said, respect your elders. And then he said, obey the authority that's put over you. Submit to the authority that's put over you. So he hit me with three things all at once. He's my dad, and he's my pastor. He's my elder, and I've got to listen to him. But I didn't agree with him. So the next time I went to the main capital, I told my dad, actually, it was right before we got married, and I told him, I said, I'll tell you what. I don't agree with you. But I will submit to your counsel because the Lord commands me to. But every day I'm going to pray against it. I'm going to pray that the Lord keep her safe and that the things that I think are wrong with it aren't going to happen and that she's going to be okay. And that's what we did for 2 years. Every day she took that medication for 2 years, and I didn't agree with it, but I wanted to honor God, and I wanted to honor my pastor, and I wanted to honor my father, and I wanted to do what was right. And I thought, you know what? Honor is better than good health. Respect is better than anything that I could have gained by doing my own thing, because rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. So I prayed against that medication every single day. And Abigail was born, or conceived, I should say, while my wife was on birth control. And Anna was conceived while my wife was on birth control. And Sarah was conceived while my wife, and finally we're, okay, that's enough. Obviously. And none of the side effects that are reported with a lot of these birth control pills happened to my wife. And none of these health issues that come up. And by the way, I once again, I'm not a fan of birth control just because of how it messes up your body. The pill and all that other stuff. Some people live by it. And it's good for you. Once again, it's not what goes into you that defiles you, is it? And my personal conviction was, I didn't like it. But you know what I did? Me and my wife prayed. We did it anyway. We did it because it was going to honor the Lord. It was going to honor my father. It was going to honor my pastor. And God really blessed us through it. I have 5 beautiful daughters. I have a son on the way coming up next year. And God has just been awesome to us. And my wife didn't have any health problems. All of my daughters were born in, 2 of them were born in the jungles of Nicaragua in our house and had absolutely no medical issues whatsoever. And it's just been an awesome, awesome thing that God has done in our family. The issue here is that when you are thankful and you thank God for who you have and what you have and who's around you, and your heart is for the Lord instead of for yourself, when your heart is in love, saying, God, I want to respect my elders and I want to do what's right. Not necessarily what's right by me, but what's right for you. Remember what the Bible says? Seek first what? Well, everything that you want, because then, you know, name it and claim it, and God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise. Isn't that what it says? No, it says, what does it say? Seek first the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the other stuff, that's going to be added unto you. And I want to challenge you today to live a life of love by first having a heart of love, because it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of him. So sure, you can go and you can have your protests on GMOs and on birth control and on all medication and penicillin and all the vaccines that people get. You've heard all these stories, right? All these problems. And once again, I have my opinions on all of these things, but my opinions aren't what I'm talking about right now, is it? It's my heart that I want to make sure is in check. Now, I have a conviction, and I don't want to eat GMOs. I'm going to try not to eat GMOs. I'm going to try to eat healthy food, but I'm not going to force that upon anybody else. That's the heart of love. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, it's a matter of conscience. It's a matter of your heart and your conscience. Now, what is that? Your heart, what you believe to be true, what you've been taught, what you've come to know. You should research. You should learn. You should understand what's going on in the world around you. And yeah, GMOs are pretty bad. And yeah, there's a lot of side effects with the pill and birth control and stuff like that. And there are some real issues. And before you start taking these things, you should really do your homework. But if you're in a predicament like I was, where I'm receiving godly-based counsel from somebody that I trust and that God's put over me, now it's time to have honor, respect, and trust in the Lord for everything else. Because I don't do everything because it's safe. You don't go to the mission field because it's safe. You don't preach the gospel because it's safe. You don't stand up for Jesus at work because it's safe. Matter of fact, all of these things are going to get you killed or fired or broke, right? You don't do it because it's safe. You do it because it honors the Lord. You do it because you love God. And it's this heart of love that we have to establish our lifestyle on. But he goes on to say this in verse 15. Notice what he says. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, so he says, eat whatever you want. If you want a BLT, I love it. Jack in the Box, to have that ultimate bacon cheeseburger, you know, two big beef patties and the bacon and the cheese. And then you get some of those really good fries with the ranch sauce to dip them in and a big chocolate shake. Oh, it's so awesome, right? And I love that. Or I go to In-N-Out and I get a 4x4 animal style with the fries animal style. And he says, if you eat, that's great. Hey, the passage talks about food. We're going to talk about food. I'm just trying to spur fellowship after service when we all go to lunch. And he says, but if your eating makes somebody else grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with the food the one for whom Christ died. Now, on that next line, I'd like you to write a walk of love. See, the first thing you have to understand is that your heart needs to be dedicated to Jesus Christ. And if your heart's dedicated, then your actions aren't going to be based on you, but on what God has commanded you to do in his word. And if you love the Lord and you want to honor him, if you have a heart of love, then it's not about what's going to affect you, but what's going to affect others that is most important. Amen? Now, he says, if you have that heart, what's going to follow? Your walk. You're going to do things. You're going to have actions that follow love, that are not selfish. And this is the idea that there are people out there. And I remember I was in Nicaragua. I was a missionary. And everybody knew that I loved In-N-Out. When I worked at UPS here in the States when I was going to college, I was working in Ontario Airport. And right there, I think it's off Euclid in the 10, there was an In-N-Out. Every night on my way to work, every single night, I was 18. And I had all the money in the world and had no expenses. I'd stop at In-N-Out, and for $6.35, I know the exact amount that it cost me every night, I would get a 4x4 animal style fries and a large chocolate shake and a large Dr. Pepper. And I'd eat that on my way into work. And I worked 10 o'clock at night till about 8 o'clock in the morning, so I needed food to kind of have my energy. And every night I would eat there. So when I went to the mission field, I really missed In-N-Out. And there was a guy who came down, and I'll never forget him. He's a missionary now in Nicaragua. He's a neat brother. His name is Dave Budgen, but his heart wasn't all there when he first came down. And Dave came to visit me in the mission field, and he brought me an empty In-N-Out wrapper. Cursed be the ground that you walk on, Dave. I was heartbroken, you know. I missed it. He couldn't have saved me some. I even had friends in college who were trying to figure out how to freeze dry an In-N-Out hamburger and send it down. And we decided that, no, it was cheaper just to get me a plane ticket home for a weekend than to try to send down an In-N-Out hamburger to Nicaragua. But still looking into that franchise option, though. That would be, oh, okay, some of you got that. But that wasn't very loving, was it? Now, Dave's an awesome guy. He's serving in León, Nicaragua, and they have a good ministry there, and he works with Mike Gaudet, a good friend of mine down there. But at the time, that really hurt me. Why? Because he knew I loved it, and he was teasing me with it. Some people, they go a different route. They say, oh, hey, look at me. And I used to be that guy. I used to be the guy with my father-in-law telling him, hey, you know, you're a loser because you don't eat meat. And I was eating all this meat and all this other stuff. And he's saying, don't be offensive in your walk. Don't be offensive. Even if it's okay for you, even if you know that it's okay, why are we going to go around picking fights and hurting other people's feelings and making them feel bad about what we eat or what we drink? If you have convictions, follow them. That's what we just read, right? In verse 14, if you think something is unclean, then to you it is unclean. But don't force your convictions on everyone else unless it has a biblical foundation. Now, this is the key. Because if the Bible says specifically don't do something or that you need to do something, then obviously our counsel should be to do or not to do according to God's word. But when the Bible is vague, for example, does it say not to take birth control pills? I've looked. It's not in there. Does it say anything about genetically modified food? Once again, I've looked. Not in there. Does it say we're allowed to eat bacon? Absolutely. There's a bunch of passages that we just looked at that God said, no, it's all good. But if my convictions are going to hurt somebody else, that's not a heart of love. So he says, "Do have a walk of love." And there's a few things, there's three things that he says about this walk of love. Number one, you're not going to grieve your brother. Your actions should not intentionally hurt other people. I use the word intentionally because if you know it's hurting somebody and you continue doing it, now it's intentional. There is the opposite side of the coin where there are people who are just way too thin-skinned. Anybody know one of them? You cannot even blink without offending them somehow. And to them, I say, hey, you guys got to calm down and learn how to love. You guys got to learn how to bear up with the weaknesses of the weak, and you guys have to learn how to do what you need to do. But don't be overzealous for, hey, well, that offends me, bro, because you might be offended at the words that I'm saying right now, and I'm sorry. And if you're offended at God's word, I can't help you. But he says here, don't be offensive towards others intentionally. And Paul says in another place, he says, if my eating causes my brothers to sin, I'd rather not eat at all. I'd rather just be a vegetarian if that's what it takes to save somebody. Because to the Jews, I became a Jew. To the Roman, a Roman. To the Greek, a Greek. I have become all things to all men that by all means I might save a few. Some. And so Paul's heart here is that your walk should be a walk of love. Your action should be an action of love. Now imagine if my dad and my pastor and my elder is telling me to it's better to take birth control pills. And I just say, you know what, old man, you don't know what you're talking about. And this is my life. And I'm my own person over here. And God brought me a wife. And we're going to do things in my house the way I want to do it. That doesn't sound loving at all, does it? But when I told him, you know what, Dad, I don't agree with you, but I will follow your counsel because the Lord says that I need to honor my father and mother. I need to respect my elders and I need to follow godly counsel. I'm going to pray against it because I don't agree with you, but I will obey because that's what the Bible tells me to do. And you know what? God blessed me through that. He blessed my family through that. He blessed my father. And my relationship with my dad grew so much through that one action of submission. I didn't always go back and say, I hate this, Dad. It's just your fault. And this is so dumb that you asked me to do it. And I didn't say that once. We just did it and we served the Lord and he took care of the rest. And maybe today, you need to have that perspective. Maybe today you need to say, you know what? I'm going to stop just doing what I think is right because I have this conviction and I'm not going to honor others and I'm not going to follow God's word and my relationship with others and I'm not going to walk in love. And that's what God wants us to do is walk in love. Don't grieve your brother. How grieved would my dad have been to have a rebellious son that he's supporting in the mission field that he is praying over every day and I have this really bad attitude towards him when he asks me for something. And now he says, don't grieve your brother and don't destroy others. He says that in verse 15. Because you're not going to walk in love. You're going to don't destroy them with the food. He says, don't destroy anybody and don't be inconsiderate of your brothers in Christ. You know, these petty arguments over food and over what type of music that we have in the church is ridiculous. You know, that's one of the awesome things about the world today is if you don't like guitars and pianos and electric guitars and the bass and the drums, you can go anywhere else. They have other churches that will just sit there and hum, you know, and sing. And they have other churches that just have the piano. And then they have other churches that, man, they are swinging from the chandeliers. And if your conviction is that, man, you need to be running around barking like a dog, there is a church out there, just not here. Because we believe that the Bible says everything in order, right? But at the same time, I love to raise my hands and worship and to stand up and go before the Lord and surrender. And you can do that here. And if you don't want to do that, you can sit there in your pew and fold your hands and not move. And that's okay too, if that's the way that you're going to worship the Lord. But the issue isn't how you're doing it. The issue is that you're doing it with your heart. And that's the problem that we have to focus on. It's about not being inconsiderate of your brothers in Christ. Now, we've had people in church, and some of them, they like to move around a little bit more than normal. And we just ask them, hey, do it in the back so you're not standing up. Because if you're out there waving your hands in front of everybody, they can't see the screen. And we want to be able to read the word. So just do it in the back. And we want to be considerate of them. And we want them to be able to fellowship with us. But at the same time, we want to be considerate of everyone. So this is the idea of a walk of love is going to be a walk that is edifying others. It's going to be a walk that is healing others and bringing joy to others. And it's going to be a walk that is considerate of others. And that's what love is all about. But the last thing that we need to see is in verse 16. Notice what he says. Therefore, because of this, because God has cleansed us and God has given us this heart of love instead of destruction, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Don't let all of your good testimony be mired by an act of unlove. And he goes on to say, for the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. We do a lot of it here. We eat a lot. We drink a lot. There's going to be 180-day, six-month feast when we get to heaven. Isn't that awesome? A six-month feast when we get to heaven. That's amazing. Okay? God's preparing a good buffet. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. That's not what we're focused on. We do a lot of it, but it's not our point. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who grieves Christ in these things is a serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So he's talking about here now, we've needed to see that we have to have a heart of love and a walk of love. And the final thing is a kingdom of love. God's kingdom is a kingdom not of eating and drinking, but of love. Isn't that awesome? So what does he want you to do with your life that you have in Christ? It's about not about your hobbies. You can be a chef. Or you can be a ham radio operator, and that's all good. And it's not about those things. It's about the love that you have. When I was engaged to my wife, and I was in Nicaragua, and she was living here in the States, I had no phone, no way of communicating with her, except for a good friend of mine, who Dwight Williams. He lived in Chicago, Illinois. His ham radio call sign was KG9HO. And every Sunday afternoon, I would call Dwight on a certain frequency on the ham radio, and he would connect it to his telephone and call Tiffany long distance in California from Chicago. And I would say, hi, over. And then he'd flip a switch and she could say, hi, honey, over. And he would flip the switch back to me and we could have a 10-minute conversation that everybody in the world could hear every Sunday afternoon, and as long as the radio conditions were okay. And that was the only way I could talk to my fiance for 3 months. Was a man who was an awesome ham radio operator, but more than that, he was a loving friend who supported me in my dire time of need. Because I was desperate. I want to talk to her. We didn't have internet or phones or email or any of that other stuff. And that was how I made it through 3 months without her. 3 months away. It's about, if you have a hobby, if you like to do something, do that for the Lord, because it's about being in love with everyone around us. You know, I love to do all kinds of stuff, but if I eat or drink or anything else that I do, I want to do it for the glory of God because I love him. And it's about living a life of love in a relationship, in a walk of love, in a kingdom of love. Now, notice he says three things about this kingdom of love. Number one, he says here in verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. If you've been working hard to have a good testimony, that's a good name is to be had above all things, the Bible says. And your family name should be known as, man, they're on it. They are awesome people. You should be seeking to have a good testimony. That means everybody knows that that family, they're right on. And when they give us counsel, it's good counsel. And when they invite us over, I don't have to worry about any questionable stuff at their house. And I know that they're going to love me and you have a good testimony. But he says, as good as your testimony is, your testimony can be mired if your heart isn't of love and you start messing with people. You know, I've known a lot of pastors, and even as a pastor, I had to learn this when I was younger. And it was, I would, I would try to do my best, and I would be there for people, but then one little joke would mess it all up. You know what I'm talking about? One little,
that's a silly haircut.
Oh, man, it would crush them. One little joke. It didn't have to be anything, it wasn't gross or nasty. It was just a little joke when someone was down, and my lighthearted character and not taking serious their needs and their feelings when, you know, the lady Buzz cut their hair and the adapter fell off and it shaved half of the back of their head. And they felt awful about it and they had to go to work or the church and they didn't know what to do, or then they just had to shave the rest of their head so you couldn't tell. They come to church, cue ball. They already feel bad enough about it as it is. And then I was making fun of them. That just, you know, it's just like hitting them with a brick. And I had to learn, I don't want to take a good testimony and a good relationship that I've been building up with a heart of love and a walk of love, and then all of a sudden, ruin it for one little thing. And that happens sometimes in our walk, is that we'll ruin that testimony that we have. We're supposed to have a good testimony before all. But what will happen is that we lose that. He says, how? Do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what is the kingdom of God? How do you have a good testimony? Here's four things that he says. Number one, righteousness, meaning that you do what's right before God at all times. He has cleansed you to do what's right. So you're going to love rather than focus on yourself. You're going to sacrifice for others. Amen? So guys, when you come home and your wife's tired, I know you've been working all day. I know you worked hard to provide money for your family to eat. I know that you've been out and you had to sit through traffic on your way home. And I know that on your way home, you got really frustrated at that guy who cut you off and you had an argument with your boss and something else happened and you've had a long day and all you really want to do is sit down, have dinner, and relax. But when you get home and she's frustrated and she needs help with the kids, that means we close our mouths and we take care of the kids. And we sacrifice our rest and our peace and our relaxation, and we take care of the kids. So that way we can rest together with our wives. It's 5:00. Everybody's going to bed. And if she's really tired and needs to go to sleep, honey, you go take a nap. I tell you what, I'm going to do some laundry, and I'll do the dishes in the kitchen, and I'll clean up the house while you take a nap. And then maybe we can sit down and talk a little bit afterwards. Go lay down for an hour. I got this. I know you've been working hard, but it's not about you. It's about what? Her. Everything that you do, do it for God's glory. Doesn't that glorify God when you bless your wife? Ladies, doesn't it glorify God when you bless your husband and you do good and not evil to him all of the days of your life? Doesn't it bless God when you teach your kids how to respect others and how to follow the Lord? See, living rightly is one of the hardest things to do in life, but that's what God has sanctified us for righteousness. That's what the whole book of Romans is about. And then he says another thing, peace. If it be at peace with all men. That means if you have to eat tofu, I hate tofu. By the way, if you invite me over, please don't make tofu. If you do, I'll eat it. And I'll thank you for it. And then I'll go home and be sad. No, I'm just kidding. I'll go home and eat a hamburger is what I'll do. But you know, when you're out there to be at peace with others, like I said with my dad, Dad, I tell you what, I'll do this because that's God's command. And I'm the conviction in my heart about some pill is way less than the conviction in my heart about living a righteous life and obeying my parents and honoring my pastor and listening to the counsel of my elders. So I'm going to do this. See, it's about being at peace. It's about being in love. And he says there's joy. That's the other thing. And he talks about joy. You know, the interesting thing about joy is not what you get when times are good. Joy is what you have when times are down and you still love Jesus with all your heart and you focus on him. And the last thing he says there about this idea of good testimony is through the Holy Spirit. You cannot have a good testimony without the power of the Holy Spirit. How are you going to have that? Through reading God's word, through being in prayer, by having a good relationship with him. All of these things, you cannot live in love without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because I cannot love on my own. I cannot sacrifice for others on my own. I cannot do it. Because on my own, I'm lazy and I'm a bum. And I could watch TV 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and never get off the couch. Anybody else feel that way? A few of you. On my own, I'm a bum. But in Christ, I learn how to love, and I learn how to sacrifice, and I learn how to give to other people. So he says, because of all of this, in verse 18, he closes with this. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. And that is, to me, what I want to be. You know, more than being pure in my food, more than I've never eaten a GMO in my life, more than having whatever I want to eat or drink, more than being right, you know what I want to be? Acceptable to God. Because when I get to the gates of heaven, he's not going to say, how many GMOs did you eat? It says here that you ate 5 pounds of tofu over the course of your life, 1,500 slabs of bacon. He's not going to do that, is he? He's going to say, did you love? Were you righteous? Did you bring joy to others? Did you bring peace to other people's lives? Were you filled with the Holy Spirit? That's what he's going to ask me, isn't it? And when I get to the gates of heaven, I want to be told, enter in my good and faithful servant. I want to be called acceptable to God. So today, don't be acceptable in your own eyes. Don't be acceptable in the eyes of others, but be acceptable to God. Serve Jesus in these things. You need to serve the Lord in these things because you're not doing it for the person. You're not doing it for your wife even. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, you don't know my husband. Well, I do. But you're not doing it for him, are you? You're not doing it even for your kids. You're doing it for the service of Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things, you see, your love is the service of Christ. And it's your motive, it's your focus. And it will make you, number one, acceptable by God and approved by men. You know, your sacrifice will bring you into a closer relationship with your husband or your wife or even your pastor and your church and your boss and other people that God has made you to submit under. It will bring you into a closer relationship with them because now they're seeing a difference in you. They're seeing change. So I want to challenge you today, live in love. Live in love, but it starts with your heart. You have to start here. Out of the abundance of the heart, does the mouth speak? And then the Bible says in James, if you can control this, you can control your whole body. Isn't that interesting? If you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, does your mouth speak? And if your mouth is being controlled by your heart and your heart's able to control your mouth, your heart's able to control everything else. So start here. Today, ask God, God, I pray the prayer of David. I love what David said. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and remove not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. I want that for me. I want God to work in my heart today. I want God to make me submissive to him and to remember his word and to focus on him in my heart. And if I do that here with a heart of love, comes a walk of love, and with a walk of love comes a church and a kingdom of love that worships the Lord and serves him and is effective in him. So let's be that today. Let's be that group, that person today as we go out. So Father, as we come before you, we pray today that you would give us a walk of love. Lord, that we would live a life of love, and that as we would serve you, Lord, that it wouldn't be about ourselves, but it would be about you and what you have for us. And Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for this opportunity. And we pray that you would guide us and protect us. Lord, that you would bless each one as they're here today and bless the food and the fellowship later. As we leave, Father, I pray that you would help people not stampede each other out the door on their way to lunch. But Lord, we pray that you would bless the fellowship, bless the food. And Father, make us grow together in you in love. In Jesus' name, amen.